Father, as we gather as your church this morning, Lord, as we assemble ourselves together, Lord, we have met to worship you. Father, we have worshiped in song and in giving. But Father, now we come to the point where we desire to hear from you. Father, our hearts are desperate. Father, we are in need of a word from heaven this morning. Father, I pray that you would illuminate these scriptures to our hearts. Father, in the Spirit of God would drive them deep into our hearts. And Lord, that it would be a change in our lives. Lord, that we would not leave here the same. Father, for we need to change in order to glorify your Son. Father, our desire is to be conformed to your image. Father, to know you in a greater way, to have a deeper fellowship, a greater walk with you, Lord. Father, take these truths, plant them deep into our hearts. Lord, allow us to be eternally changed for your glory. Father, help me to preach with power and passion to glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this message, I was going to go along with the theme, but of faith that loves, but I think the overarching theme of this portion of scripture is having restored compassion. We have looked previous, and last week we got into it a little bit, how James here was telling these believers that what pure religion is, and how it is to take care of the fatherless and the orphans and the widows, and that pure religion is identified by us bridling our tongues and our tongues being attached to our hearts and our hearts being involved and engaged in worship. And if it's not, it's absolutely pointless and useless for what we do. But here further, he is going to elaborate this point. He's going to get to some practical aspects of these believers. And these are going to be some tough truths, I believe. I want to grab a hold of some context here. Jump back up to James chapter 1, verse number 27. And we didn't really touch on this last week, but it says to keep one unspotted from the world. You jump over to James chapter number 4 and verse number 4. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I believe what we are going to see is a connection here from chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 4. And what he is doing is addressing these believers who have become like the world. And now we think of a worldly believer in the sense that someone that is consumed with the ways of the world and things of this world, and they're just a worldly person. Do you understand? But I don't believe this is the theme here. He is going to address worldliness, that this church or this body of believers have begun to act like the world in the sense that they showing partiality in their midst. So as we take that thought, as we jump into chapter number 2, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ," look at this, a repetitive statement, "the Lord of glory, with partiality." The word "hold" here, it is the word, the Greek word is echo, and it refers to an outward adorning. It refers to many times a garment that one would wear. So he says to these believers, do not hold the faith. Okay, do you understand? One thing we must understand is, who are we representing to this world? Christ, right? We are living epistles. We are living testimonies. We are representatives of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And we are to represent him. That is our calling. That is our duty. But he is telling these believers, you are representing or adorning or wearing these outward garments representing
Jesus Christ, and he makes this statement, the Lord of glory. He's adding emphasis here, and the Lord of glory is, I believe, many commentators agree, this is a reference to his mercy, to his lifestyle, to his ministry that glorified the Father. He is comparing the life of the believers that James is referring to and comparing them to the lifestyle that Jesus lived while he was on this earth that glorified the Father. Now, we think of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and his ministry was a ministry of, what would you say? He was a friend of, right. Was he known to hang with the wealthy and the rich and the affluent? No, he would more likely to be around a beggar or somebody that had sickness, right? He would always find someone that had leprosy or sickness, and he was with the broken or the harlot or the woman by the well. Wouldn't you agree? His ministry was a ministry of mercy. Would you agree? So he is now referencing, he's saying, you are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in his entirety, the one who glorified the Father with his life. Look what he says here. He says, do not represent the faith that has been once delivered to the saints. Do not represent the Lord with partiality. This word partiality, it's meaning judging one based on outward appearance or circumstances of life. What were they doing? They were showing favoritism to the wealthy, to the affluent. And they would look at somebody that was down, out, having a hard time in their life, and they would look at them as less important. And they would have these rich and wealthy people, and they would come and they would sit in the seats that the Pharisees desired, the seats of the synagogue, and they would sit here. And they would show partiality by saying to the poor man or the unaffluent or the sick, when those ones they would look down upon, because a Jewish believer had the tendency to carry over these Jewish traditions where they would look at someone who was sick or that was poor as lacking the blessings or even being cursed of God. So they would take these rich and the affluent and they would put them here and make them feel comfortable and point their gear their ministries towards them while neglecting the orphans, the widows, and later in this chapter it talks about the ones that are destitute, the ones that don't have clothing, the homeless or the poor, the impoverished. Is this relevant for us? Yeah, it is. How much of our budget goes to feeding us compared to feeding the poor? We'll give you a good judgment. Do you see? They catered to the rich. They catered to the wealthy. They catered to the comforts. Instead of representing the Lord who they say they had followed, the Lord that was among the publicans and sinners, the ones that was among the sick and the poor and the lame, the one that conducted his ministry among the broken, he is saying to these believers, those that claim to follow him, how can you claim to follow me if you neglect the poor? And this is the trap that the church in the 21st century has fallen into. We cater to the rich. We gear our programs to the affluent. When was the last time you heard of a church that geared programs to the poor? See, we don't. We want to build excellent buildings to draw an excellent crowd. You bring a poor person in the street, do you think they care what color carpet we have? Do you think they care what our building looks like? No, they are. This would be a beautiful thing to them. See, we are called on a mission, and that is to represent the Lord of glory. And as Christians, we are not to argue and bicker and fight over money and buildings and things that are doing to pursue the rich. He said, no. Here's your ministry. Look around you, the widows. Look, open your eyes to the fields of the orphans. Just take a drive through Genesee County and you'll find the poor. Yet, we drive right by. We look this way, and we look that way. And we do nothing to help. Do we not commit the same sin of partiality? He then illustrates his point. Look at verse number 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention. Look at that. That's an interesting phrase here. And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit there at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? You know, this is perfectly illustrated in Luke chapter 10. Turn with me, we got time. There's nothing big going on today, right? I had to get a cheap shot in there somewhere. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. Jesus here addressing a lawyer, religious man, okay? And he's going to show him what a real man that walks with God, and we all know this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, look at this phrase. He had what? It's a perfect fitting for James chapter number 2. When this man, Jerusalem is representative and is many times used in scripture as the presence of God. And this is a picture of a man that was departing the presence or fellowship with God and headed down to Jericho, a place that is many times characterized by the world. The word Jericho means allurement. This man was being enticed, and they said you could smell the smells of Jericho for miles around. So this man is being allured by the world and drawn away from the presence of God. And when he was on this path, that there was these men that came and they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they took everything he had, and he was laying on the side of the road half dead. Was this man able to help himself? Was he able to get up, dust himself off, and kind of stumble down the road a little bit further? No. This man was in complete and utter need of help. He couldn't help himself. Wouldn't you think the person that he would want to walk by his way would be a priest? A true follower of God? Wow, my luck. Look at I'm in this tight spot and I can't help myself. And look, who comes my way? A priest. Praise God. He's gonna. Oh, man, you've really messed your life up. You should have known better than to do drugs. You should just get a job, you know, and you know, you'll figure it out. The Levite, he does a little bit more. He comes and he looks. You would think a priest and a Levite, you're going to get some help, right? You know what they did? They passed by. Many commentators agree with this point. They say this: because of their busyness of operation in the temple, they figured that they did not have time to be able to take care of a man that was broken. But what happened? A Samaritan, a man that was despised by the religious elite, a half-breed, somebody that religion would look down on and snuff their nose at, he came by and he saw a need. And you know what he did? He had compassion. The word compassion is a compound word meaning to suffer with. He was willing to get to that man's level and suffer with that man. His burden became his burden. His pain became my pain. He was willing to suffer with this man that couldn't help himself. Because the religious were so consumed with the operation of the temple and the synagogue, they passed by. They left unconcerned, uncaring, and they passed by the broken. They passed by the poor, and they snuffed their nose, and they looked down at them because of the temple, because of the synagogue, because they had to be there for teaching, and because they had to give tithes and offerings and make their long prayers, because they were so busy serving God in the synagogues that they were willing to ignore the poor and broken around them. It says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one that fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Turn with me back to James. This is exactly what's happening with these predominantly Jewish believers. They are falling back into the ways of Judaism. And he is saying, how can you say that you are a follower of me, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when you are showing partiality, when you are neglecting the poor, when you are neglecting the orphans, when you are neglecting the widows? How can you say that you are my follower? You are representing me. Amen, preacher. Listen. Maybe this is a burden to my heart. I spent years in a rescue mission. Let me tell you something. These people cannot help themselves. The illustration of the Good Samaritan was thieves that overtook them. And let me tell you something. The world overtakes. Sin destroys. Sin kills. It takes people's lives, and they don't even mean it. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We should not look down upon people. We should look at them with compassion and say, what can I do to help you? That is our goal. That is our mission. We do not need to spend more money on ourselves. Feeding ourselves, building bigger, fancier buildings, while the poor. Do you know that there are 1 in 5 children in Genesee County will face starvation, face hunger, will not face a meal, will struggle with being fed on a regular basis, or will miss a meal? That's in Genesee County. Did you know that? Do you know in Genesee County, there is an epidemic of drug addiction? Did you know that? It's all over the place. Drugs, broken families, broken people, people with nowhere to turn. And when they turn to the church, and most of the time they will feel judged more than they will feel loved. Let it not be said amongst us. If we are going to represent the Lord of glory, it cannot be with partiality. There is a world around us that needs Christ. Jesus is the answer. Look here. Look what he says here. This is where he begins to point them back to restoration, back to having compassion. He's going to bring them to a point, the foundation, where we need to remain as believers. Look at verse number 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. He uses a term of intimacy here. He's drawing a point. He says, listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren. He says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Now, I do not believe this is specifically mentioning monetary wealth here. I believe it's exactly what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God is not necessarily, if the love of money is sin, the love of it. Okay, I'm not condemning everyone that has wealth. Understand what I'm saying here. But remember, when you came to Christ, it was with a broken and contrite heart, was it not? When you came to the Lord on your knees and begged him for mercy, were you not broken? And that's what he's representing here. It's these believers have departed from being poor in spirit and got into haughtiness and pride. Compassion is rooted in understanding who you were before Christ. I remember the day I came to Christ. My life was broken. It was a mess. It was in shambles. But I came to Christ broken. And he is saying in reference to these poor, these despised, he says, they are broken people. Do not forget that you were broken at one time also. He says, so when you see someone that is broken, don't forget where you once were. Just because you've been in church a long time and the Lord's cleaned up your life and you've become moral and you don't have the same problems as you did when you were lost, do not look upon those people that are presently in this condition with judgment. We must have compassion. Secondly, look at verse number 6 and 7, but you have dishonored this poor man. He says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, this here is the main part where I want to focus. Listen here. This is where we must live. This is application here. If you don't get anything else, understand this. Verse number 8, if you really fulfill the royal law in reference to love God and love your neighbor, the golden law, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Look at here. This is a phrase that is powerful. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, a lot of people use this verse in a salvation sense. One sin is enough to condemn you, and that's certainly true. But in reference to context here, these believers were showing partiality, which means that they were better than others, right? So he brings them back to the law. The law is our schoolmaster, right, to show us our need for Christ. It teaches us that you can't fulfill these, you've broken these. But it says this, and it says, if you commit this in a partiality, you have pretty much broken the entire law. Now, does God have big sins and little sins? No. In the sight of God, if you are a sinner, now I'm going to say something that might shock you, but you're on the same level as Hitler. Well, he's done a whole lot of really bad stuff. So have you. In God's eyes, if you commit one sin, you have broken the entire law. Because of his position of authority, one sin against his holiness, against his nature, is a complete breaking of the entire law. You are guilty before God. We look at it from a human standpoint and say, oh, that man's really bad. But Hitler was a condemned sinner, just like I was a condemned sinner. So in reference to the ones that they were showing favoritism to, the ones that they thought that they were better than, he brings them to the law, which is the equalizer. He says, if you sow the sin of partiality, he goes, you're a transgressor of the law. He goes, do not forget where you were when Christ saved you. You were an unregenerate, condemned, deserving of hell sinner. Unable to save yourself apart from the grace of God. And when God saved you, it was by grace. It was nothing you did. You're not a good person. We're not good people. We're redeemed people, not good people. See, when God, in his richness and the fullness of his mercy, reached down and picked up a dead man and enabled him to believe the gospel, it was by grace. He saved us. He changed us. That's no merit of ourselves. So we cannot look at someone that is broken, that is down and out, and look at them as lesser, because you are in the same boat as them, apart from the grace of God. That is where compassion comes from. If it wasn't for God's grace in your life, you could be in the same exact place. And if it wasn't for someone reaching out to you, witnessing to you, praying for you, do you see? It is our obligation as followers of Christ. To reach the poor. To clothe them, to feed them, to take care of the widows, be a father and mother to the orphans. Will it boost our budget, next year's budget line? No. Do you see the church that he is condemning here had followed the methods of the world? The method of the world was saying these people are not beneficial. They don't bring in the money. They don't bring in the people. And it's really hard to reach the down and out, isn't it? It's really hard to go into the communities that you really don't want to go into. And it's a lot easier to build excellent programs and reach the affluent. But my fear is that we will stand before the Lord of glory, when he has given us a perfect example of a life that has lived on this earth, a life that was devoted to the poor, to the sick, to the maimed, to the lame, to these people. And we will stand before him and saying that we were your servants. And he says, when were you my servants? You saw the poor and you did nothing. You saw the sick and you passed by. There was needs right in front of you and you ignored them. How can you say you're my follower when you show partiality? True? This is my last point. Verse number 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I changed that word liberty. Don't look at me as a heretic. I believe a better translation here is the law of mercy. The law of liberty, it means this same exact thing. That when we came in contact with grace, we were given liberty or mercy. He says, so speak and so do as those that have been shown mercy. All through Scripture, you will see Paul motivating believers by one plea. Do you know what that is? the mercies of God. This is the gasoline for the Christian life. If we can't just reach the poor and the neglected based upon duty, it would be impossible. It's got to be the outflowing of understanding how much mercy you have received. It's coming from the understanding of you understanding your depravity before God and his richness and mercy in saving you and forgiving you and being the propitiation for your sins and giving you eternal life. Excuse me, that you will stand before God innocent. Understand that he has made you new. He has given you an abundance of mercy. When you understand mercy, do you know what it does? It creates mercy in the heart of the believer. It restores compassion. It restores compassion in the heart of a believer that has grown cold and indifferent to the poor and to the sick and to the neglected. Mercy is the motivator. And if you find yourself not having much motivation in the Christian life, you know the first place that I recommend you turn to? It's just studying about his mercies that are new each and every day. His mercies and redemption. God's that has been merciful to you. And when you get a grasp of what God has done for you and the richness of his mercy, do you know what it creates? It creates love for these people. It creates compassion. It creates a fire to help these people. But if we are sinning in partiality and neglecting these people, do you know what it's saying? That we have lost our fire and our motivation in the Christian life. We have forgotten about his mercy. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He says, speak and do as those that have received mercy. For judgment is without mercy. Speaking of our judgment before God. Listen, for our judgment as believers is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We stand before God and we will be extended the same amount of mercy that we extended to others. Do you understand what this is saying? Can you imagine on the day of judgment standing before God, and the first thing he brings up is the poor and how you treated them? Could you imagine that? My mercy is going to be dependent upon how you showed compassion to the poor. I'm going to judge you in the same way that you judged the needy around you, the homeless, the poor, the broken. Can I ask you something from the bottom of my heart? Are you okay with just passing by and ignoring the needs around us? Are we okay with that as Christians? Are we? There are people that are lost and dying and will spend an eternity in the lake of fire that we drive by every day and we say nothing. We do nothing. We're inclusive. We create programs and dinners for us. Build bigger buildings for us. Do things for us. Please see my heart. There's a world around us. We must be compassionate and merciful because we were broken and God showed us mercy. We must do the same. We are not to operate as a business. We're not to look, oh, this person will help my budget. No, we must operate in the realm that this is his church and this is what he dictates for us as believers to represent him in this world. And that representing is to go to the poor, to the broken, and have compassion on them. This is radically different than modern Christianity that we see on a whole. But let me tell you something, that's real. People that would devote their lives for someone that the world would deem as invaluable, that is the heartbeat of Christianity. That's the heartbeat of Christ. I want God to restore my compassion, my willingness to suffer with those that can't help themselves. I believe in my own life. I live partial. I do. Many times I'll see a need and ignore it. Can I close with a story? Or you want to just close? Of course you have to say yes. I remember I spent a lot of time in the rescue mission, and it allows you to get really cold to these things. I remember I preached a message, and that was received, and it was very receptive, and I preached several times, and I was tired, and there was a bench that we had up there, and I kind of just sat here. I was tired, and I remember this guy. The chapel kind of cleared. I'm just sitting on this bench, and many times we'd have new intakes that would come in the morning that would come off the streets or various different things, and a lot of times they would say, hey, I don't got no money, I don't have this, I don't have that, and you know, so this guy, he kind of lingered, and this guy hadn't been cleaned up yet. Hair's matted, smell from the streets still there, drugs, urine, alcohol, still on his breath, barely stayed awake during the Sunday morning sermon, the sermon in chapel that morning. And he lingered there, and I'm just kind of wanting people to go away and kind of leave me alone. And as everyone left, he sat there. He just staring at me. You know what I did? I said, great, what does this guy want? We want $5. All right, I'm just going to give it to him, even if it's against the rules, and just help this guy out. He probably won't. He won't be here much longer. He'll leave. He'll go back. He'll go back to his old ways. He comes up, and I'm already pulling out my wallet to hand him something, some money. You know what he said to me? I don't want your money. He goes, I want this Jesus that you talked about. I don't think he realized he preached more than 1,000 sermons to me than that statement. I was just willing to just throw money at a need and just clear my conscience. I threw money. I gave money to them. It's not what they need. The poor, they don't need money. They don't need food. They need Jesus. The best thing that I could offer that man was Christ. And I remember tears started flowing down my eyes, and I just said, in my heart, I said, Lord, forgive me for being partial. We got on that altar, and that man confessed sin before God and cried out for mercy like I've never heard before. He came the next morning. I come into the mission. He's cleaned up, showered, got a haircut, looked like a different person. He said, I want to thank you. He goes, I was dirty on the outside, and he goes, and I was dirty on the inside. He goes, but today I'm clean on the outside. He goes, and Jesus cleaned me on the inside. And that man needed Jesus. Do you see, it's not enough to throw money at these people. We got to go and do. We got to be there for them. Can't just throw money at a need. They need us. They need Jesus. Let's close. Father, as we gather and, Lord, reflect on these truths, Father, I want to ask for your forgiveness, Lord, in my life, for neglecting the broken around me, Lord.
Lord, many times I have saw a need and, Lord, passed by on the other side. Father, we restore my compassion in my life, Lord, for the broken and the hurting around me. Lord, allow our church here to be a church that is built on compassion. Lord, a church that is merciful. Lord, restore this passion in us, Lord, as we represent you. Father, as we take a time to reflect in this time of invitation, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, restore in us a love that's your love, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.